following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
As we jump into this continuing sob story today, would you stand with me? And I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, I often step aside on Mother's Day and special days to do a special message from an obvious passage. I haven't done that this year. And I think you'll see that we really didn't need to step aside from Ecclesiastes. Trust me on this one. Trust me, this will make sense. And so in Ecclesiastes, if I could read, if I could talk this morning, it would be a miracle. I'm going to read from verse 13 down to verse 16. Here's what it says. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, and they were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. And yet those who come after him will not rejoice in him. And surely this also is a vanity and a grasping for the wind. Father, I thank you that Solomon was faithful to tell his sad story of his confusing search for truth and for what matters. And now let our hearts be open today to hear what you have to say to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Title of the message today is Listen to Your Mama. Listen to your mama. Well, the scene is still a son in crisis who really should have, and here's the connection. He wouldn't have been in crisis if he had listened to his mama. And we'll get to mama's wisdom for him in just a little bit. But this man is still fighting the fight. Last week, we followed Solomon through three sad tragedies that he spoke about. The tragedy of oppression in his kingdom. It was his kingdom. The tragedy of envy and all that that destroys in our life if we're not content. And the tragedy of isolation. And that's life without a friend. I really don't think that that part of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 was specifically about marriage, though it applies to marriage, those three benefits of working hard on our marriage. But you work hard on any relationship, and there's a blessing. But it was a tragedy as he looked out and he saw a man who didn't even have a friend in the world that he was spending time with. He was absolutely all on his own. And now Solomon is bummed out. Well, he seemed to spend a lot of time bummed out. So he's still worked up over something again. So what is it that's eating Solomon at this point in his life or this point of his survey? Well, it seems to be very, very personal. And to me, it seems to have something to do with political succession. He's a king. And every king, I guess, wants to remain king forever. And maybe most presidents want to just do what FDR did. Give me another term until we said, no, two is enough. And so he seems to be concerned about who's going to follow him, and not just who will follow him, but who will follow the one that follows him. Because what he does here, and I want to show this to you in the New Living Translation, and when I read it to you again, and I think it just makes it a little bit clearer. He says this, "It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed." That's the poor but wise youth. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless. It's all like chasing after the wind. You remember how I illustrated a few weeks ago, chasing after the wind, the vanity of vanity, all is vanity, grasping for the wind. Remember when I blew the candle out and the little wisp of smoke just went up? I've got another illustration for you on what this is like. Grasping after the wind is like trying to collect soap bubbles. How many of you loved soap bubbles as a kid? How many of you still do? Get over it. You're big now. You're big. But kids are just locked onto this stuff. Oh, I'm going to catch them. And as soon as you, they're gone. The thing about soap bubbles, if you love soap bubbles and you spend your life like a kid in adult clothing, chasing after stuff, this is kind of fun. But you know what you got to do? Those soap bubbles aren't enough. You've got to go for bigger soap bubbles. I had no idea that they made these things. These are incredible. Yeah, I'm changing my occupation. I'm going to be a soap bubble catcher. These ones are not as big as some of the other huge ones I've seen. But still, they're big. I can catch these. And it's, you don't, they're gone. That's a perfect illustration of what this grasping after the wind is like. You can't catch the wind in your hand. You can't collect soap bubbles. It's vanity, vanity, he says. All is vanity. And now he's seeing even my position is vanity because I'm going to die one day. And I'll pass it on, as we've seen, to somebody who just doesn't care or somebody who's not as good as I am. So there's three people that he's talking about here. Look at them up here. First is the fool. Oh, it's second in line, but the one who's in administration right now, the foolish king. Oh, I wonder who that might be. The foolish old king who doesn't listen to anybody, nobody's advice. He knows everything. He's the top dog. He's the one that hands down the edict and the command. It's a foolish old king, and that foolish old king is Solomon. And by this time in his life, if he's an old man, he's turned away from the straight and narrow path. He's far from the straight and narrow path. He's making all kinds of errors in judgment. He has this insatiable lust for woman after woman after woman after woman. Hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines, add them up, 1,000 of them together, and he can have anyone, any night he wants to. And it seems like every year he's adding another 10 or 12 to his harem, to his collection. And not only that, but he's got this insatiable passion for money and power and fame and building things and building monuments that are really monuments to himself, though they may be public buildings people go in and out of, at palace after palace. And he can never, ever come to the place where he says, well, I have enough to be happy. And then at the end of his life, he starts building pagan temples. Pagan temples for some of his wives. And in the process of doing that, he breaks commandment 1, 2, and 3. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. And never take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So as he would maybe worship with his Jewish friends, and he'd say, oh, Yahweh, you're so wonderful. And yet as he worships Yahweh, he's helping other people worship false gods. And maybe he's even walking into those temples himself. Oh, honey, come with me to the service. And there he is. He's facilitating it. He's helping it happen. And it's a downfall to him. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 1, talking about a man who won't take any advice. It says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. I think the inference is that many people had tried to get to Solomon, and he wouldn't listen, and he just kept going down the wrong path, and it would be a wreck for him. His kingdom is kind of imploding already, but there's the next one in the story here. There's a poor but a wise youth, and we don't know who that is. We know exactly who it is, whether it's somebody that's out there, but it's a political rags-to-riches story. They worked hard and they became successful. And he says they might even become king one day if they worked hard enough. Then he introduces the other one that replaces that one, another youth who replaces him. But look at the story. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and they reject him too. I don't know if this is who Solomon might have had in mind, but his son Rehoboam fulfilled that prophecy in his Solomon's lifetime, but when Solomon was gone. Now, Solomon had built all of these magnificent buildings. How did he get the money to build all those public works? How did he get all the money to work on that infrastructure for that nation? It came from you. It came from the people. Tax them, and then what? And then tax them. You've been there, haven't you? You're being there. You're there again now. And so when Rehoboam comes to power, the people of Israel, they come to Rehoboam and say, can you take it easy on us? Can you maybe push back the load your father put upon us? So Rehoboam goes off to his young counselors, not his father's elderly and wise counselors. They said, hey, guys, what do you think? As they're having one of their drinking parties one night. Hey, don't lighten up on them. Don't lighten up on them, Shlomo. Rehoboam, don't lighten up on them, because if you take it easy on them, they're going to push back and they'll want more. Make it harder on them. So he does. He says, if you thought my father made it hard on you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And what he did eventually, that kind of foolish move, it split the kingdom to where there were 10 tribes who went to the north with Jeroboam and 2 that were left in the south with Rehoboam. He was a fool, and he lost the approval of the people around him. His approval rating just shot through the floor. This young man had no wisdom whatsoever to lead a nation. So the bottom line here, it's all about this shaky world of politics. You're here today and you're hung tomorrow. And we see it happen over and over again. Mussolini in Italy, Ceausescu in Romania, Osama bin Laden, Hitler in Germany. Eventually you're gone. You're here today and you're gone, and you're worried that your kingdom won't last. So the focus here is that Solomon seems to realize that he had wandered deep into compromise. And by this time, he's probably got a mountain of regrets. Oh yeah, yeah, he's still the wisest man that ever lived. But it's only head wisdom. It's heart foolishness that drove him to the place where his kingdom was crumbling around him. He recognizes that he's leaving an administrative nightmare behind him while he's chasing soap bubbles, while he's chasing after the wind. There's not much more to say here in this passage, and you're probably happy because it doesn't sound like it has much to do with motherhood today, does it? But like I said, it has everything to do with motherhood. Because if this foolish, wise king had listened to his mama, he wouldn't have ended up where he was, with a kingdom that was crumbling around him. If only he had listened to his mama. And if your mama was as wise as his mama was, as you'll see, then you need to be listening to your mama as well. Amen? That was light. That was way too light for an answer on Mother's Day about listening to mama. Amen? I thought you want to rethink your amen on that. But here's the problem. We know who his mother was. Everybody shout out the name of Solomon's mother. Bathsheba. Where do you have anything that Bathsheba said? Oh, I know there's one place. It's on record. And it's early in the relationship. It's on record where she sent a messenger to David and said, just tell the king, I'm pregnant. Carrying the son of their adultery together. That I'm struggling to find anything that undoubtedly are words coming from Bathsheba. But I think we have them. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. See, it's likely that all mothers have a lot to say. Isn't that true? A lot to say that we really should be listening to. And so in Proverbs 31, look at the very first verse. We're not going to study the chapter of Proverbs 31. But please remember this. Everything between chapter 1 and chapter 31 is what? It's a collection. It's a collection of wise sayings. And Solomon didn't come up with all of these sayings on his own. Some of them I'm sure he did. But it tells us that he collected proverbs from around the world and visitors who would come to him. What are the wise sayings, the proverbs, the maxims in your nation? So he'd collect these things. We have some from someone called Agur, and we have some right here in chapter 31 that he didn't come up with, but he collected them. Look at verse 1. It says this, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So everything you read in chapter 31 is not from, it doesn't originate with Solomon, but it comes from whoever this King Lemuel is, it comes from his mother. So who's King Lemuel? Nobody knows. You can't find a King Lemuel anywhere in ancient history, especially around this time. He just doesn't show up, but I'll tell you what the name Lemuel means. Lemuel means this, for God or belonging to God. And in Jewish tradition, and Jewish scholars believe that Lemuel is none other than Solomon. It was like a pet name. You wouldn't call it his middle name, but it was a pet name, a name that his mother would have called him by. Lemuel meaning, you are for God. You belong to God. This is her second son with David. We don't know if she had other children. But this is her second son. This one would survive, as you know, to become Solomon and would reign in his father's place. And can you imagine if this is what it is? And by the way, the scholars also believe, the Jewish scholars believe, that what we find in Proverbs 31 is what Bathsheba had to say to David when he was starting to spiral down and spiral out of control, did Mama ever say to you, "We need to talk"? Did you ever hear that from Mama on the phone? Did she text it to you now? She FaceTime it to you? She ever say, "Hey, we need to talk"? When you were little, sit down right there. We need to have a talk. And if you didn't listen to Mama, what did she say? "Well, just wait until your daddy comes home, and daddy's going to have a talk with you. But we need to talk." How many of you mamas have had that kind of a moment with your children? You sat them down and said, "You need to listen. I need to talk." And they would start, "Yeah, but no, no, it's not your turn to talk yet. You need to listen." And I think there's a lot of credence to this idea that Bathsheba said these words to her son when things were going bad for him. So imagine this, though. With the day that she started to give him this other name, this really honest, descriptive name of who he was, and tell him, you're my little Lemuel. You are for God. I think it was Rick Warren that started out his book somewhere in the very first part of his book on the purpose-driven life. I love this statement. He said, "You were made by God and for God." That should define your identity, who you are. You're a creation from God, and you were made to know God, to know him and to love him and to serve him. You are his. And this mama, Bathsheba, if it's Bathsheba, she's raising him up to remember that you are not just meandering through life. You were put here for God. You're put here by his grace. You belong to him, she would say in Hebrew. Honey, you belong to him. I raise you, but you belong to him. Lemuel, belonging to God. Let me tell you something. You belong to God too. You are for God. You were created for him. You belong to him. You are his. Let that sink down into your sense of who you really are at this point in your life. So here's what Bathsheba says to Lemuel. I'm going to walk you through just the bullet points. She starts out by telling him, "Stop chasing all those women, son." Oh, she knew, everybody knew, that he could never get enough, and that there was another wedding or there was another visit by another concubine into the harem. To stop chasing all those women. Then she told him, "Don't give yourself to alcohol." She said, "You're a king. You're for God. Don't give yourself to something that will control you and change you and waste your life." Paul, when he talks about it in the New Testament, he says, those who are given to wine, it will dissipate you. You know what dissipation is? You watch the clouds dissipate when the sun is coming up. It'll dissipate you. It'll waste you away. She begged her son, "Stop chasing the women. Stop stop the pub crawls with all of your buddies every night, going from one pub to another. Get away from the alcohol." And she said, "Be a just king. Defend the defenseless." That goes back to defending those who are oppressed and helping those who can't help themselves. She told him, "You be a good king, son, Lemuel, for God. When you become king, you watch out for the downtrodden. You be there for those who are marginalized. You make sure that you make room in your kingdom for the strangers when they come. Be a good king, be a wise king, be a just king, defend the defenseless, and then find yourself a godly wife." Instead of the first thing, chasing all the, find yourself a godly wife. Not a bunch of godly wives, but one godly wife. And that's the part of the chapter that usually gets the most focus. A virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Somebody was preaching that one time to a congregation. Her price is far above rubies. And somebody from the back shouted out, "How much does ruby cost?" That's not the idea, obviously. She's a precious treasure to you. Find someone like that. And here's the sad truth. We're not going to study the rest of that chapter. Sad truth is there's no evidence. No evidence that Solomon listened to Mama, because he continued chasing the women, continued chasing the alcohol. He oppressed the people with the taxes. It was his fault that that happened. And we don't know if there ever was a godly wife in his life. He didn't listen to Mama. Why don't we listen to our mothers? What is it about us? We'll sit there and we'll nod our head on the outside, but we're shaking it on the inside, saying, "I can't wait to be back with my buddies and back into trouble." So few do. So many kids are in charge now. It seems so many kids are in charge of the house now, too. When did we stop listening to and honoring our father and our mother? How much pain I would have missed if I would have just listened to this beautiful lady, my mama, Rita Ann. How much trouble and pain and loss I would have saved if I had listened to her as the gift that she was to my life. And I wish I could wrap my arms around her again right now and tell her how sorry I was that I was such a thorn in her side for all those teen years before I came to Jesus. Like Merle Haggard, my mom used to make me sing her one of her Merle Haggard's best songs, I think, Mama Tried. Anybody remember Mama Tried? Mama tried to raise me better, but her pleading I denied. I love this line. So I got only me to blame because Mama tried. And Mama loved that. And she'd sit there and almost gloat about that while I was, yes, sing it again, Billy, sing it again. And she was right. Well, there's one wonderful story. Then we're going to turn to it in Psalm 116. Would you turn there with me? I don't know if we've been over this before. I know I shared it with our leaders here at Refuge about 2 or 3 weeks ago. There's one wonderful story. It really is a poem or a song from a son or maybe a daughter. We don't know who wrote it, who actually did listen to Mama. And like I said, we don't know who it is, but there's so much wisdom packed into it. In fact, the person's mom actually taught their child how to live for God. That's what you really find out in Psalm 116. Let me read it to you in the translation that it first captured my attention in when I was walking down on the beach here in Huntington, maybe 3 months ago. And I thought, oh, wow, all the way through it. But look at verse 16. It was verse 16 that really caught my attention. And I'm reading from the NIV here. In fact, let me start at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. And he said, truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mama did, or just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. It's like he says, when I finally realized mama had it figured out, and I started following you like mama followed you and serving you like mama served you, I found myself freed from my chains. I don't know who this is. I'd love to know who actually wrote this, but I want to walk you through it very, very, very quickly. So the first thing that you find out here in how to love God, because this is where it starts, it says in verse 1, I love the Lord for he heard my voice and he heard my cry for mercy. How many of you love God because he listens to you? He does. When you can't get a hold of Pastor Bill or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Allen or Joy, the First Lady of Refuge, listen, God's listening to you. Listen. He's listening to you. Speak to him. So he says, because he turned his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. This is how you love the Lord. You talk to him. Don't you talk to the people that you love? Isn't there, when your phone rings with, maybe there's 10 people a day, your phone rings, oh, I'll get to them later. Oh, I'll call them back. I'll definitely call them back. Oh, I know I need to call them. But when the person you love calls you and you see that pop up, you take that. You take it right away because you love them and you talk to the people that you love. Well, the next thing is you work your way down. I'm going to read down to verse 7. It says, because he turned his ear to me, I'm going to turn my attention to him. I will call upon him as long as I live. God is going to hear from me every day. And then he describes this crisis. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. How many of you remember that prayer? One way or another. Oh, Lord, save. Can you see the hands of anybody that remembers that prayer saying something like that to God? Oh, God, save me. And he heard you. I said, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Now look at verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Do you know what you do? You know how you love someone? One of the ways that you love someone is you rest in their love and their strength. You've gotten past the point of trying to convince yourself that they even know you or care about you. But when someone has made it so clear that they love you, the rest that is to you, the comfort that is to be in the presence of someone that you know is truly a lover of your soul, someone that you know is truly a friend, and they've shown themselves of a friend as a friend. And there's shalom in that. There's peace in that. And there's strength in that. We continue on. So to love the Lord means you call upon him and you rest in his love. And then in verse 8, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Third thing here, along with praying and resting in God, is this: you walk with him every day. You know, you don't just toss your burdens to him. You get up in the day and you start walking through the day and you realize, I'm on a stroll with God. I'm walking with God. He's with me at every intersection of life. He's with me with every decision, every difficult decision, and everything that I have to deal with today. I'm going to walk with you today, Lord. I invite you into this stroll, and let's just keep it going until I one day stroll right into heaven. I know what God wants you to do with the rest of your life. Keep walking with him every day, and welcome all the surprises that come your way, because he's with you as you call upon him, as you rest in him, as you walk with him. Look at verse 10. And then it says this: I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Here it is. When life gets hard, when you're afflicted, when you're pressed, when you're confused, that word behind afflicted, it means all of those things. When things hit you that you rather didn't hit you, you say, God, I will still trust in you. I'll rest in you. I'll trust in you. I'll talk with you as I walk through the affliction. I'm not going to stop letting you hear my voice in days like that. I will continue with you, Lord. Keep reading with me. In verse 11, in my alarm, I said, everyone's a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? He says, nobody's really as dependable as you are, God. So how do you love the Lord? Here it is, verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you where that starts. For some of you, it starts right now. It's God saying, come to the table. I've set a table of fellowship. I've set a meal to have with you, a cup and a piece of bread that reflect for you, that speak to you about the fact that I want to dine with you. I want to sup with you. I want this fellowship as we sit around this table to say the most important thing it could to you. And we know what that is, don't we, as Christians? It brings us to the table where we lift up the cup and we take that little tiny piece of bread and we remember what he did to make us his. How deep was the pain? How deep was the sorrow for us as he labored for us in the garden and then on the cross? And yet he did it for the joy, the inexpressible joy that we would respond to him and we would come to the table. It's not a light thing that you do when you do this at home and you pour a little bit of grape juice into a glass. And maybe it's just you and you remember what he did for you, and you take a little tiny piece of an English muffin or whatever you got in your house, a tiny piece of bread, and you say, Lord, thank you for offering your body for me. Thank you for offering your blood for me. Thank you for what? Saving me. Come to the table. Keep coming to the table. You love the Lord. Here's how you love him. You remember what he did for you. Lift up the cup of salvation. Then in verse 14, he says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. That means I keep my covenant vows today to trust and to obey him. I remember that I said, I say this, I don't know how many times a year when I pray with people who are receiving Jesus. I say it from my heart as I lead them, but I say it from my heart and I say, Lord, I give you the rest of my life. I'm yours. My life is yours. That's a vow. I tell you, every time I stand right about here and a handsomely dressed young man is standing there and a beautifully dressed young lady is right here and they say their vows, their solemn vows to one another. And they look across at one another and their eyes are sparkling. Sometimes tears are flowing even in the dude as they say, you've got all of me. I give everything that I am to you, to have and to hold in sickness and in health, in good and in bad, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And you make that promise and you keep that vow. And that's exactly what this is. When we say, Jesus, here's my life, And then we get up and we walk it as we talk to him and rest in him and walk with him and lift up the cup of salvation to remind ourselves. And we keep our covenant as we trust him and we obey him. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But verse 16 takes us a little bit further. And this is actually where we started. Reading verse 15 on the way there, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That is an interesting place to talk about death, isn't it? In a context about how to love God. You know, and I think it's profound to realize that God is anticipating the day you die. How many of you love Jesus? Hands up if you love Jesus. He is so excited about the day that you die here. He's thrilled that you'll be coming home to heaven with him. It's precious in his sight. The earth has had enough of them now. Let me get my hands on them up close and personal. But he says this in verse 16, truly I'm your servant, Lord, and I serve you just as my mama did. And you've set me free from my chains. You keep following. You follow. If mama wasn't an example, then put somebody else in mama's place. For this writer, they're saying, my mama showed me how to serve God, and I want to do it just like mama did. She didn't give up when it got hard. She didn't get up when she had to do it alone. She didn't give up on her faith. I got to watch her stand firm in her faith. I got to watch her love me. I got to watch her joy. I got to watch her positive attitude that God was still with us, and God's got this. And this writer is saying, I'm going to follow mama's example, and I'm going to get up when times are hard, and I'm going to keep following Jesus. And this last one, verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. And he repeats himself, I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of the people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, Jerusalem, praise the Lord. But the last thing there in verse 17 was developing a habit of gratitude, developing a great habit of gratitude. And giving God your full attention. When he does something great, you say, thank you, God. When he gives you a trial and you know what you needed is a trial, thank you, God, for that trial. Now give it to somebody else, please. But when he gives it to you, you embrace it. Now I want to share something with you right here at the end. Moms, your work is cut out for you. There's no question about it. And I think it's tougher today than it ever has been for you. With culture changing so rapidly around us, with governments interfering with family and more intrusive than ever, and not just in our government, with schools now attempting to take the place of mom and dad in teaching morality and really in by so teaching immorality. It's tough. It's hard. And you need to know, I don't need to remind you of this, you know it, you're running a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. How many of you were, did anybody remember the 50-yard dash? Do they still do that? How many of you were short-distance runners? How many of you were distance runners? Yep. I tried distance, but my little legs were so short. I had stamina, but I couldn't catch up, and I could never win any of that. But I loved running through the woods and doing my own cross-country. But you're in a marathon now. And this is no time to quit on your marathon, sisters, moms, grandmas. It goes for us too, dads, but I know that many of you are running this race apparently alone in your home. And so I beg you, please connect with your family here, your brothers and sisters. Get tighter than ever with other godly Christian moms and get the support that you need there. Connect with the family here. But I want to talk to you and just show you something. I want you to hear from somebody else. Her name is Danielle, and her husband, Dominic, is a very good friend of mine. And he went with me to Pismo Beach a couple of weeks ago. That's Dominic up there on the right and Danielle on the other side. And that's their kid, Silas, right? Silas is right there. And Josie, who looks so much like my granddaughter, Taylor. And that's Evan and Willow. While we're driving down from Pismo, Dominic took out his camera and he's taking a picture of a road sign. And I thought, well, why is he doing that? Then I saw the road sign. It was Willow Avenue. And he was going to take it back to Little Willow. They got a road named after you in California, Willow. But the bottom picture is what drew my attention this week. Danielle is a very, very gifted potter. You can look at her stuff either online or Instagram. Look up Pottery by Dane. Beautiful stuff, and you can buy it online too. Shameless plug for her, and here's why. She's also a cross-country coach, and she coaches a running club in St. Cloud, Minnesota, where Dominic is the pastor of Calvary Chapel there. But Danielle, there's something about that picture too. Danielle has just this year been diagnosed with early Parkinson's. She's 44, 45 years old, 44 when the diagnosis came. And they've been fighting it fiercely, no question. And I follow her on Instagram because of the encouragement that I get from probably one out of three or four of her posts is gonna preach to you, and it's going to be powerful. But what she put up here this week, I wanted to read to you. When she says my younger kids, she's not just talking about hers, but they're all runners too. But she's talking about the kids that she trains. So she says, my younger kids have the mile this week. Remember the mile? Did you love it or dread it? She said, it was my favorite day of the year, so I can probably go a little overboard on the coaching to my third and fourth graders. You're going to get third and fourth graders out running a mile, four laps around the track, right? Here's what she said. But here's the paraphrased version applicable to whatever mile you're facing. The third lap is the hardest because you've gotten a taste of suffering. You can't see the finish line. Your mind tries to trash talk you into quitting. Anybody ever been there on any kind of a mile? I'm just done. You ever said, I'm just done? Here's what Danielle says to you. This is the time to embrace the suck. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if that was safe to say in church or not. I thought maybe it has to do with the fight to suck in breath. It's a military term. And the military term, it just means get up and get it done. Just press on. This is a time to embrace the suck and just know that this third lap is a test of your endurance. Don't sit down. Don't walk. Don't quit. Don't give in to the negative thinking. The pain is temporary and you are stronger than you know. And I want to say thank you to Danielle for posting that. I want to say thank you to her for not just preaching that to mamas, but for preaching that to all of us. Turn to somebody and say, embrace the suck. Some of you have never said anything quite even remotely like that. But embrace the suck, seriously. We all have those moments where you just got to deal with it. And that's what this is. I shouldn't have let you do that. But we all have those moments where we just have to deal with it. And you just have to keep running. Moms, your time is not up. Grandmas, your time is not up. Dads, you too. You're still in the race and you are still so needed. We all have regrets. We'll all come to the end of this thing and say, oh, I wish I could do it again. I'd do it better if only, shoulda, woulda, coulda. And of course we could do it better, but it's not too late. You still can have that kingdom impact. You can be a kingdom agent in your kids, whatever age they are right now. You can still do it. It's not too late. You pray for them privately and in person. You speak Jesus to them. You keep loving them and assisting them. You encourage them when they hit their shoulda, woulda, coulda. Oh, I'm terrible at this. And you breathe hope and encouragement into them. But right now, I want to pray for these mamas. And I want us to do something that we've sung this song before, but we're going to sing it over the moms in the house. And I think Corey's going to come back out in the band, and we're going to sing the blessing over the moms in the house right now. With the mothers in the house, please stand up, because we want to sing this blessing over you. You know the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And if you're not a mama, then you're seated there. I want to encourage you to reach out your hands and stretch them towards the moms. And moms, you join in with us too, because there's other mothers that need to hear your voice. But we want to thank God for you. We want to pray his courage and his power and his inspiration and his wisdom into you. So Father God, I thank you for these mothers standing right here among us, Lord. And God, I pray that you would give them what they need at this time in their life, Lord. As they struggle with kids, and they struggle with a thousand things that got to be done every week, taking them here and there and worrying about them and learning how to lay that down. Show us, Lord, how to love you like Mama loved you, how to serve you like Mama served you. But would you encourage these sisters today, Lord, as we bless them right now? Guys, everybody, let's sing out over these mothers. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Sing that again. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Let's sing amen. And amen, 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 amen. Now let's sing, may His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and their children and their children and their children. Amen. 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 Can we all stand together? Can we sing that first part again? The Lord bless you. You got to look at least six people as you sing this part. You know it so well. Let's sing it. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you. I don't think there's anything left to say, but amen. And if you're one of those today that you've never placed the burden of your sin in the hands of Jesus, whose hands were stretched out for you, pray this to be the day that you wrap your arms around your Savior, who stretched out His arms and died for you, and let Him have what's left of your life, and let Him make sense of the challenges and the trials and even the losses. Let Him walk this with you. And this week, encourage somebody else in that same way, all right? Happy Mother's Day, moms. Thank you for that task, that war that you fight. Keep fighting it. We need you. We love you. Bless you. Have a wonderful day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.